What Seth's not telling you is I was 5 when we met, so he was a lot older and still is a lot older than I am, so makes me 25. Well, it is great to be here, and I joke about that. I say that with great joy. I would like to say it's been a privilege to be at this church for the last year. The Lord brought us here in a sweet time. Have to be honest, for you guys walking in, finding a new church home and kind of checking things out, being a pastor for about 13 years, I never truly knew what that was. I mean, I'm always on the other end seeing people come in thinking about all the other stuff. And really for the first time in our marriage, for Brooke and I, going on 15 years, we walked in a place as a visitor, not knowing anybody, not having really any responsibility. And we have been blessed, really. It's been great for us to be here. It's been great to sit under great teaching. And having known Seth for the past 20 years and knowing his character and the character of the people on staff here, it's been a great joy to be here. So it's great to be here with you this morning. And I know for a lot of us since last week, a lot has happened. For some of you, you left here and you're back again and you're like, man, where did that week go? Where did it go? I know there's a lot of miles on the car. I know I spent a lot of money. If you're like me, you're wearing elastic pants today because you just ate way too much this past week. And if you're like us, we jumped in the car with 3 kids. We drove a really long way. We piled 8 kids, 10 and under, in one house for an extended period of time. And the Lord thought it would be really funny and it would rain. And we all were stuck inside with all those kids. And then we get in the car and we drive back and one of our kids gets sick on the way home and you're like, Lord, how in the world is this supposed to be a time of Thanksgiving? Like, because all I want to do is get home. I never want to see my kids again. I just want to put them away somewhere. Yes, go play on something. Do whatever you need to do. I don't care. Just don't kill your brother and your sister and don't jump off anything too high. And it's easy for us. In this season, a lot of us forget, Michael mentioned it, Neil mentioned it, that today is really the beginning of Advent. It is a time where historically in the church, we have slowed down, we've paused, we've kind of maybe with laser focus, we take a look at the reality that one is coming. When you read your Old Testament, there's this longing for a king. There's this longing for the creator of the universe that spoke all things into being, that he's actually coming to be our savior. Now, granted, a lot missed it. A lot still have missed it. But during Advent, we look at really two comings. We look at the reality that he was coming to be the savior of the world. And we now know who he is. We can look at what he did. But now we wait with a longing for him to come back. Right? And it gives us a certain hope, but it also gives us a certain desperation because we want him to come back right now, but we don't want him to come back too fast, right? Because there's people that are in our lives that we're going to be around for the next couple of weeks. Maybe for some of you, this is a hard time because you're around family that you're not around all the time. For some of you, you're around family like I am. I won't see my older brother all year until times like this. And our relationship, though in that medium is okay, he is desperately lost and desperately needs to hear about the Lord. And I get in this time and all I want to do is survive. And I get home and I'm like, oh man, I really wish I'd have told him about Jesus. So my hope is for you, and it is for me, even last night sitting over dinner, is even in a moment, just mentioning to our kids, you guys know what's coming? Do you know what this time is all about? The tree's up. The lights are coming out. We have some little creepy elf that we move around the house. Do you guys do that? We don't do the crazy thing that he's watching. That's scary. But we celebrate so much. And in the midst of it, I think even for me, I forget. And so I hope for you during this time, this season, as we get started, that it's a time for you to sit and remind your kids, to remind you. I hope that on the 26th of December that you know more about Jesus than you know right now. And that your thankfulness for the fact that he came and gave everything and promised to come back will alter the way that you live the next 4 weeks and maybe even all the way through 2016 as we look forward to him and celebrate him again, right? So if you would open up or turn to Luke 21 in your Bibles, that's page 880 for you. I don't know if that totally confuses where you are in yours, but it's page 880 in mine. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 21, we're going to walk through this passage this morning, and I'm going to pray for us as we get started. Father, we are thankful for this morning. Father, thank you that you would, in your grace and in your love, that you would leave us with your message. Thank you that you gave everything in your Son. Thank you that Jesus was willing to give everything in our place for us. So I pray this morning, Father, as we open your word and as we walk through it, Father, that your voice would be heard, that your message would ring true. Father, as we handle the matter of money, Father, I pray that any preconceived notion, any hang-ups that might be present, I pray, Father, that we would examine your scriptures, see what it is you have us to see, and be changed by what you would want us to be changed by. So, Lord, thank you for your Son, thank you for the gospel, and thank you for this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but it is pretty comical in the way things get laid out, that it is 2 days after Black Friday, leading up to a time for a lot of us that we're probably going to spend far more money than we ever planned on all year on a whole lot of stuff. And you've shown up here, maybe you're a guest, maybe you've been here for a long time, and we're going to talk about money. Honestly, we didn't plan that just to be funny, but it falls in line with where we've been. If you were here last week, Michael talked about two ways to live. We read through a passage, and really what you're faced with, what you have to answer is, what is your perspective in life? Are you with an eternal perspective? Do you see out into the future the fact that he is coming, that he has promised to come, and that it changes the way you live today? That regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what might face in your everyday that would seem to or want to rob you of your hope or rob you of your joy, there is that constant reminder in the gospel that the one who has come is coming again. And a watching world would see you and they would wonder, how is it that as you face this trial or this struggle or that deficit or whatever it might be, that your gaze is always over the horizon for the day that the one who is coming to be our king will have all of his enemies under his footstool? Or do you live your every day, your every moment in the here and now? That you are, as scripture would say, that you're tossed to and fro by every whim, every ounce of thing that comes into your life. You know of the gospel, you've heard the gospel, but it's just kind of a token. And your every day is focused on either the market's up or the market's down. Or your health is good or your health is bad. The car is full or the car is empty, right? And your whole world hinges on that fact. And so it leads very nicely into what we're talking about this morning as we look at this famous passage, really, of four verses of a widow as she is giving in the temple. And so if you would, the context of this, Jesus has already come in the final week of his life. He's come back into Jerusalem. He's been teaching in the temple. And these aren't peaceful teachings like we have here this morning, right? You might have a desire at some point in the message to charge the stage or throw me out. That's fine. But he faced that every time he spoke, right? He would get done and they would start talking about how in the world are we going to drag him out of this temple and kill him. He faced that every time. And he gets done teaching at one point and it says they don't even have the courage to bring up another question. He answered them so well. How awesome would that be? So it leads us to this, and I think it's worth noting that in the last week of Jesus' life, as he's teaching in the temple, that he would bring up money. Well, why is that? I mean, I don't think that he's necessarily going through the books and he's like, okay, we're trying to do an expansion. I'll go ahead and just mention this before I go. But there's this reality that our perception of what money has been, it's far more than dollars and cents. It's far more than standing up here and telling you what it is. It's far more about a relationship than anything else. And I think we're going to see that this morning. And the first point in your outline is God-honoring giving begins with a proper perspective. A proper perspective. And I get that, and hopefully it bleeds into our text this morning, is from chapter 20, verse 25, when the discussion was, how do we pay taxes? What do we do? And the point was brought up, if it has Caesar's inscription on it, give it to Caesar. And everything that's the Lord's is the Lord's. And you're really meant to walk away from that passage, well, Lord, isn't everything yours? Yes, and amen. So if that is the case, and as we walk through this, it's very easy with our eyes to say, well, yeah, his gift is far greater. Look how much he gave. But really in the way that Jesus always does, almost in a frustrating way, he will look across the room at your best effort. He'll see right through you and know your heart and where you stand. And that's exactly what we see this morning in this scripture. So if you would, chapter 21 of Luke, chapter 21, verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. All that she had to live on. And it's fairly easy to notice here that all that really happens in this, you have two main characters in this story, right? You have the group of the rich. Notice how he does that. He starts out and he looks at the group of the rich. He doesn't really focus in on just one person. But he sees the rich and he says, look at the gifts that they're putting in. And then he dials in to this one widow. And it's fun when you study scripture. I don't know how you do it, but for me, even when I'm preparing for this, I'll print out this passage and just leave a whole lot of space on a sheet of paper and just make observations of all the things that are going on. And in my mind, I try to imagine, what was it like for this widow? What was her circumstance? Obviously, it tells us she's a widow. And in those days, if you were a widow, you depended greatly on family, right? After the one that was your provider, the one that you loved had passed away, that your family would provide for you. And it doesn't say anything about them here. She's there alone, in line, giving. And it says there in verse 1, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts. And I wonder what that looks like. That he looks up and can tell, probably because of what they're wearing. We just got done with a passage where it said that the scribes would want a place that they're noticed in the temple. Maybe that's them. Maybe there was this presumption when they walked up that they're about to give. Great things are about to happen. Right? Ministries are about to change because the amount of stuff that's about to get put in this offering box. And maybe it was with time, maybe it was with effort, they would look and they would see that great gifts were being put in. But that's not what Jesus focuses on. He looks across the room and he sees a widow. And I would imagine by the way she's dressed or maybe by what she has in her hand, she would drop those two coins in an offering box. And it says, and really the reality is that having more and giving more doesn't equate that you've given more in reality. Because Jesus looks at the heart of this woman and says, she's given everything that she has to live on. And what's really cool about this, we've seen a denarius already mentioned in scripture previously. It's denoted as a day's wage. What you would get paid for a day's labor if you worked in a field or where you worked, you were paid a denarius, a day's wage. These two copper coins that are mentioned in this passage, it's almost funny to even mention it, but it's 1/28 of a denarius. So it's, she has two of them. She essentially has two pennies that she is scrounged around for and has dropped in. It's almost so insignificant. It's like, why even mention what she gave? And yet Jesus would look across the room, and it's not about what was given, it's the heart of the giver, right? And for a lot of us, if you're like me, I grew up in church, I didn't understand. My parents never set me down and explained, okay, this is why we're giving, this is what we're giving. So offering and giving to anything has always been really almost a burden upon my heart, right? Because I've never truly understood it, and I've always wondered, what is it used for? Why is it here? Where do you come up with this? I know in the Old Testament it says a tenth. Am I supposed to give this? Is it off the top? Is it before taxes? And when it's all done, I feel more guilty than I do joyful when I give. Even when I give, I'm like, well, it really wasn't off the top. It was what was kind of left over. It was as much as I could give. And sometimes I wonder, in all of my time as being a follower of Christ, if I've truly understood what it means to give. Because when you step back and you look at the context of this, if you look at that, if God owns everything anyway, and if he's laid his life down for you and owns everything about you, I think often there's a day that I'm going to stand in front of the Lord and give an account for the way that I've led and loved and cherished my wife. And I never think about how I'm going to be held accountable for the resources that the Lord has laid in my hands to do great things with. And I feel great conviction for the one, and honestly, thankfully, I can do enough to ignore that I'm going to be held accountable for the other as well. And I don't know about you, but I have the same reaction when I see up on the screen this morning, orphans. I think in my mind, I could probably do something if I had more. And I feel this conviction all the time. I drive in, anybody else do the 290 crawl on the way in? I spend a better part of my day on 290 driving in. At the very end of my frustrating commute, right there before I get off, there's this billboard of this ever-changing amount of the lottery. And it's always seeming to go up. And I always seem to make this promise to the Lord, Lord, if you'll allow me to win that lottery, I will do great things with the money you give me. Am I the only one that's ever prayed that? Some of you prayed that this morning, right? It was probably because you're thinking about all the stuff you need to buy, right, for Christmas coming up. And I think to myself, Lord, would I really do great things? I think Friday or Wednesday, the last time I saw it was $110 million. That would make a difference, a little bit. But the reality is that the same practices and the same heart and the same function by which I use my resources now, I would use the same with $110 million as I do right now. Because my perspective of what I have is that it's all mine. It's not the Lord's. And so maybe this morning, for us, it's a switch, it's a change in how we see what we have, how we look at the things that the Lord has provided. Some of you are unbelievably talented in what you can do. Some of you walk in here and you look across the room and you wish you could be as talented as the person across the room, and you forget that God has uniquely gifted you to do the very thing that you're doing. And I do that all the time. I'm looking like, well, if I could drive that and wear that and had that much, I'd give that much. And the beauty of it is, here's a widow that has two coins. And to add to her embarrassment, I bet when she drops it in, it hits the bottom of the box and everybody turns around and goes, is that all you've got? And what's amazing is that where you're at, the Lord looks directly at you and what he has allowed for you to have. And he finds great joy in your obedience to steward what he's given you to steward. And you can, if it's at an offering box or if it's for one of these organizations that does great things around the world or whatever it might be. There is an opportunity now, maybe for the first time for you, is to see all that the Lord has given you as His. And I don't know about you, but that's far more freeing, right? Have you ever, I don't know if anybody's ever given you a great responsibility. There are times that I get put in charge of certain things, like at work. And for a moment, the weight of that responsibility is almost too much. But then, honestly, when it's all said and done, I'm thankful that I don't own it. That all the things that go into making this thing happen, I don't own it. That I have this singular responsibility, and that at the end of the day, I can kind of raise my hands and say, Lord, I did the best I could with what you gave me. And I wonder if for some of us, if it would be freeing for you for the first time is to open your hands with what the Lord's given you and say, Lord, I don't have much. Did she have much? And yet it caught the attention of the Savior of the world. She drops in 2 coins, and it wasn't the bags of money that were being dropped in. Then he goes, hey, everybody, there's the standard right there. A cart full of money. That's what it is. He looks at the heart and he says, that alone was a great and beautiful gift. And I think something else to be noted in the very end here in verse 4, it says, for they all contributed out of their abundance. You get the sense that they gave in such a way that it didn't change anything. Right? It didn't alter them at all. They gave in such a way that they literally came in one way, gave everything that they could give, and walked out, and their life was exactly the same. She's walked in with 2 coins, and it says that's all that she had to live on, and she gave it away. It has altered the way she lives. So that the next meal that she gets, the next anything that is provided, she knows there's only one place that it possibly could have come from. Right? There's only one place it could have come from. I live in such a way that I think all the time, Lord, if my savings account was here and my checking account was here, life would be okay. And often I've wondered if the Lord has kept me where I'm at because I still haven't gotten it. Right? That sometimes I feel like I'm one broken arm with one of my kids, and I've got literally the most weighted head little kid in the world. Every time my son has fallen down, he's hit his face. He's like halfway bitten through his tongue. He's fallen off. He flipped off of his bed yesterday and landed on his head. And I'm like, Lord, where's the money going to come from? Right? And often I've wondered if the Lord has kept me where I'm at because I steward so badly what he's already allowed me to have. And Michael, you're so faithless in what little I've given you. How am I going to allow you to do so much more? And I wonder, for me, what it would look like if I gave in such a way that it altered the way that I lived. What things would have to change. And so maybe you're here this morning and you don't disagree at all. You're not sitting here saying, you know, the Lord hadn't given me anything. It's all mine anyway. Everything that is mine, I've created. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. Everything that's in my world is mine. You don't disagree that it's the Lord. You don't disagree that he spoke all things into being and that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But there is a reality for all of us that maybe there's just no margin. There's no more space, right? You started talking in October about how you're going to budget for the gifts. Like we have like 75 cousins now in our family that we have to buy gifts for. We have to start like in July buying stuff and like stocking it away in the closet. And we've made a rule years ago, like we don't even buy for adults anymore. We just buy for the kids. Like if you have any more kids, that last kid ain't going to get a gift. You got to stop. We have no more money to give gifts away. But it's funny, it's because there's so little margin. And it's true in a lot of areas of our life, right? Anybody just have days where they have nothing going on? Their schedule's just so wide open. You're like, call me anytime. I can hit lunch. I'm good. The kids have nothing going on. No, we don't let them play sports. They're not in anything. They're cool. Come over anytime. Drop in. We're great. We'll cook a meal on the fly. Somebody knocks on your door, you're like, why did they have to come over again? Right? We used to have an elderly couple that lived down the street from us that it was almost frustrating. You would go knock on their door and you knew it was a 2-hour commitment. They would invite you in and sit you down. And like one time we're sitting there and we have the green beans that we've come over for. And they're like, so why did you come over? I'm holding 2 cans of green beans. I was like, well, Brooke sent me down here an hour ago to get green beans because we didn't have any. I think she's probably given up on those by now, right? But it was funny. I think they got something that we've lost. They had margin to give. They had space. And for some of us, we have to look at where could we steward better so that maybe for the first time that you could give a little. And notice, I'm not going to hammer on amounts and percentages and befores and afters and anything, because some of us, just the act of obedience of giving anything would be life-changing. And I say life-changing, and this isn't, I promise you, it's not some ploy to get money out of your pocket to do things that we don't care about. Honestly, I think that the Lord allows you to do this so that your joy would increase. Because it gets very frustrating holding on to stuff that just keeps slipping right through your fingers, right? The things that you so desperately want now are the things that you're going to sell for a bargain or below margin someday, right? You buy the new car, you get hit in the driveway. Kid rides his bike right into the side of it. I had a buddy growing up that his dad literally had a car that he only drove when it was sunny outside. And I hit that car one time with a basketball, and I thought my friend was going to die. He may have at that point. His dad was pretty upset. But we all live like that. And so this morning for you, for us, it's a challenge to create that margin, to maybe dial something back, to look at something this season and say, maybe what is it that I can dial back that I don't necessarily need? And my old pastor used to have this saying. He would say, if your output exceeds your intake, your upkeep becomes your downfall. He would say that all the time. And it applies great to money, right? If you're spending more than you're bringing in, your desperate attempt to keep things going is ultimately going to be your downfall. Spiritually, if you're giving out more than you're taking in, your attempt to keep things going is going to ultimately be your downfall. It applies in a great area of life, in so many areas of life. So I would say this to you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and your desperate attempt to put out your best effort to make things right, there are trumpets that are sounding. There are angels that are singing. There is the Savior of the world who has come that wants you to hear. Your output will never be enough. It will never be enough. Because he's given everything for you to be made whole. And I don't know about you, but you're never going to get to a place where you're going to write a check or give money where the Savior of the world's going to go, holy cow, did you see what he gave? Right? He's never going to go, I thought I had money. That guy's got money. I don't think that's the point. I think it's in recognition that, as it says in 2 Corinthians 8, that the one who became poor out of his poverty made you rich. He had everything and gave it all up so that you could know who he was. And in this time, from this day until the Lord would be gracious to take us home, where he returns, he's allowed us, put before us, resources to do great things. Maybe today for you, it's you stop at a table out there, and an orphan that you don't even know their name, they'll never know your name, but you give in such a way that it changes what you're going to have to do this next week. Maybe for you, for the first time, you give not because you're like, great. So whenever they're counting the money and they check it off, I can get that little letter at the end of the year. This is how much you contributed. That's not at all what it's all about. But maybe it's for the first time you say, Lord, it's all yours anyway. Help me to be faithful with what you've allowed me to use in this period of time. For the days that you have me to be here, help me to be faithful with that. So that someday. I don't know about you, but with as little as I've given or as little as I feel like I've contributed to the work of the Lord financially at times, I hope that there's a day that when I'm standing in heaven, somebody walks up and their life was altered by something that I gave that I probably will never know. And at the time, it probably was life-changing for me. Like, Lord, how in the world are you going to make tomorrow okay if I'm going to give all this away right now? And so, and I'll say this with my beautiful Emery sitting here. I wonder what Emery would say about my view of our finances. Is it mine or is it the Lord's that the Lord's allowing me to use? And it convicts me. Because I'm going to be honest, I think if I were to answer that question for myself, I think that it's all for me. I'll do with it what I can. If there's any left over, Lord, I hope you can use it. And I'm hoping for me in this season and hopefully as I go forward that'll turn. That whatever needs to get dialed back or done. I think Emery's a great athlete, but I don't think she's going to be, you know, world-class soccer player. And Landry, even though she can do a round-off back handspring, I don't need to spend $10,000 a month for her to be the greatest gymnast in the world. There are certain areas of our life that we can probably dial back, right? And if you're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel, forget everything else I said. The Lord desperately wants your life today. If you are a follower of Christ this morning, my hope for you is that all that you've been blessed with, that you would see it with open hands, that the Lord would use it for his great work, and that it would change people's lives because of how freely he's given it to you, you would freely give it away. It's a lot more freeing than trying to desperately hold on to stuff that's going to go away. Let me pray for us, and we'll give God praise. Father in heaven, you are gracious. Father, thank you that you would, in your grace, that you would give us so great a gift as your Son, that we might, in our great debt, have life. Help us, Father, to hold with open hands the things that you've given us. We're so simple at times. The things that shimmer and glitter, we think, gosh, Lord, those are all that life is about. But help us, Lord, this morning, maybe for the first time, to raise our gaze to you, your coming. And I pray, Father, that our lives, our very words, our actions would be all about that. So help us, Lord, steward well what you've given us. And help us, Lord, as we go from here to never be the same, to never be the same because of the great and beautiful gift of your Son. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.